We are going to be in Romans chapter 7, looking at the first half of that. Our reading is a little bit longer today because we're going to do two passages. But we're looking at the law. What is the purpose of the law? If we've been delivered from the law and we're not under the law, what is the purpose of the law? So we're going to first look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And then we're going to read a passage from Galatians together. So let me get there. Psalm 19. We're going to read verses 7 through 14. I'll read the odd number of verses and you read the even number. So we'll do Psalm and then we'll do Galatians. Focuses on the law. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes.
The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
More to be desired than gold.
Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward.
Who can understand these things? Cleanse me from secret faults.
Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Amen. Now we're going to turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Somewhat parallel to the passage we'll be in with Romans 7. So Galatians chapter 3. Starting in verse 19, so I'll begin again. We're going to go through verse 25. So Paul writes here in Galatians 3, verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator.
No mediator does not mediate for more than one
Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law.
But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe.
But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed.
Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith.
But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Just the reading of it blesses us. Thank you for giving us the Bible, Lord, giving us the whole counsel. Thank you again for Jesus, and thank you that he sums up the whole law and the prophets. The whole book is about him, Lord. And that the simple truth that he died on the cross for my sins. And if I turn to him and put my trust in him, then I belong to you and you'll take care of the rest. So we thank you for that. We pray you bless our time in Romans 7 today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So just looking at your worksheet, if you have that, by way of review, what we've talked about so far, by the way, we were reading about the law was our tutor. It's not like going to a math tutor. It really, that word speaks of like a guardian, someone that would take care of the kids while the mother or the father were working their jobs. So it was a person kind of in charge of taking care of the children and even taking them to school. And so Paul uses that analogy there in Galatians that we just read, that the law took us to school, so to speak. But the law gets us in a position where we realize that we need a savior. So the law cannot save us, but the law does a great job of getting us to where we need to be, and that's to the realization that we need to have faith in Jesus Christ. So you look at number one on your sheet, just a review of what we've looked at so far in this series on what I call our position in Christ, our identity in Him, Romans 6, 7, and 8. Number one here, just read that out loud and then fill in the blanks. When I turned to Jesus, I died with Him and was raised with Him. I died to sin, which means sin no longer has to have control over me. Sin remains, but it does not reign. That's the first word, R-E-I-G-N. Don't you like that fact? Sin remains, but it doesn't reign in my life. It doesn't have to. God counts this, that's the reckoning word. God counts this as absolutely true, and so must I. That's Romans 6:11. Reckon yourself, therefore, dead indeed to sin. That's fancy, sounds maybe very theological, but basically God has made us dead to sin. We need to count that as true because it is true. And then I am a slave of God, not of sin. God is the kindest, most loving master I will ever have. So the word there is loving. We talked about that last week. If you're going to have a master, and you will, everyone on earth is mastered by something. You want Jesus to be your master because there's nobody like Him, more forgiving and more gracious. And not only that, but by His Spirit, He empowers us to do His will, right? Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, God works in you by His Spirit, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So He changes us from the inside out by His Holy Spirit. So that's kind of the review on that part. And then number two here, just I guess a preview really, a biblical covenant is more than a contract. It is a contract, but it is a binding agreement that involves relationship between two persons. So the word there is relationship. That's the special thing about a covenant. Because, you know, you can have contracts people or businesses or this or that, and you may have no relationship with the person, but this is different in God's economy. In fact, let's just fill in number three, then we'll read verses 1-4 in our text. I am dead to the law, and then it says here, I am married to another, to Jesus Christ. And that's what it says here in our text, and we're going to look at that now, Romans chapter 7. Verses 1-4. And Paul writes, I guess we'll go back to it. No, we'll do it now. I'm sorry. Before we read verses 1-4, you got to peek over it at chapter 6, verse 14, because Paul writes here, we're dead to sin, yes, but we're also dead to the law. Chapter 6, verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And then Paul asks the question, verse 15 of chapter 6, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And he says, certainly not. Because again, we're forgiven because we belong to Him. But if we just choose sin, then we just choose to be mastered by it. It just screws our life up. It messes up our life. So then, and he talks all about the slave master thing at the rest of chapter 6 there. And then he picks back up on this theme of the law here in verse 1 of chapter 7. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For a woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. That's very simple, right? What law would she be breaking? Thou shalt not commit adultery, right? That's one of the big 10, right? Don't cheat on your wife or your husband. But if your husband or wife passes away, you're now free to marry again. So then look at verse 4. So then he takes this analogy and he tweaks it a little bit. He says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. Don't you like that phraseology? That you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So you think of marriage, it's a covenant, right? It's a contract. It's an agreement. It's before God and before witnesses when you get married, and it involves relationship, right? And it's till death do us part. Some people tweak that. I remember working with someone years ago that wasn't a believer, and she said, my husband and I did not have that in our vows, you know? So people have their out clauses, so to speak. But from heaven's point of view, it's the two shall become one flesh, right? What God has joined together, let no one else separate. And that is the law. We live in a fallen world. We fall. We make mistakes. We maybe have a spouse that didn't keep their end of the deal. And that's where the love of God comes in, the grace of God. And just in the picture of our faith, when you said yes to Jesus, again, he died, you died. He was buried, you were buried. Your sins were buried. He rose from the dead. Now we walk in what's called this newness of life. We're born again. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Remember, Jesus gave his life for me so he could give his life to me so he can live his life through me. It's all by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's a new covenant. And this new covenant, now we just follow Jesus. And here's the irony, or the paradox, whatever you want to call it, is that yes, the Ten Commandments are important. Yes, we should keep them. But we never base our salvation on that because we fail all the time. But the beautiful thing about the gospel, about Jesus living inside of us, is that through him, we end up doing above and beyond the Ten Commandments. Through him, we fulfill the Sermon on the Mount. Have you checked out the Sermon on the Mount lately? Matthew 5, 6, and 7 talks about loving those who persecute you and spitefully use you. And, if someone asks you for your jacket, give them your shirt also. It goes above and beyond what any legal requirements would be. It's just this incredible selflessness. In fact, I don't know, how many of you have a YouVersion Bible on your phone? So, they have the verse of the day. Does anyone watch? They'll have a little video. Some the different person, a 2-minute talk on whatever the verse of the day is. And some are, I guess, subjectively speaking, some are better than others. I happen to listen to the one today. I commend that to you if you have that. It's a guy, I don't know if he's from England or what, but he just tells his story. This is an example of going above and beyond the law. He has an auntie that he tells a story about this auntie that would make clothing for the homeless people. I'm paraphrasing this thing that I just listened to twice this morning, but she was just a servant of God. She made stuff for poor people, and she loved people tangibly. And at one point in her older days, two thugs broke into her home. She was in there, and they just took everything for her whole life savings and took them from her. And this guy telling the story said, my auntie called my mom and she says to her sister, this was very hard on me. I already had a long prayer list. And now I have to add two more people to my prayer list. that was her reaction to this traumatic event. And then the guy goes on to tell a story that years later, he talked to someone that worked in the jails, and these guys had gotten caught. And one of them heard the gospel message in jail and got saved. So that's an example of how the Spirit of God and the grace of God in our own lives and him working in and through us goes above and beyond the law. So that's the first four verses. I want to give another. I'll do this after the next couple of verses. So let's look at number four on our sheet here. I am delivered from the law, and now I have a new master, a new love, a new power. So the word there is law, and we're going to read verses 5 and 6. So Paul writes this, for when we were in the flesh, and by the way, in the flesh speaks of a non-believer. When we get to Romans chapter 8, he'll talk to believers, if you choose to walk according to the flesh, that's a Christian that's following my sinful nature, but in the flesh speaks of an unbeliever. So when we were in the flesh, verse 5, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Don't you like that? In the newness of the Spirit, not the oldness of the letter. In 2 Corinthians 3, it talks about the law, how glorious the law of Moses was and is. It's glorious, but it doesn't compare to the new covenant, the life in the Spirit. It refers to the law as the ministry of death and the ministry of condemnation. That's really the main thing that we have, I hope that we get from this, is the purpose of the law is to show us how sinful we are and to make us grieve over that and panic or whatever, whatever needs to happen, that we cry out for a Savior. I bet you, I don't know, I don't work for Gallup poll or any other poll, but I got a hunch that most of the church, if you ask most people that go to church, what's the purpose of the Ten Commandments? I bet they'd say, well, to follow them the best that you can, which it, again, yes, but that's not the main purpose of it at all. Biblically, it is this mirror. It's really a spoiler alert. It's the, we're coming up on it on our worksheet, but it's just like the mirror to show us our flaws so we cry out for a Savior. But this new covenant, again, the newness of the Spirit, walking in newness of life, as Paul says in the chapter 6 here, it's just a whole new dynamic. It's a love relationship. And again, just like some examples, some stories I've heard over the years that's really helped place this truth in my heart. So, and Pastor Chuck Smith, he tells a story. It's in the book, Why Grace Changes Everything. We have copies of that book for free. You're welcome to take those. That's been a very helpful book to me. Speaking of law and love, that was assigned to me in the School of Ministry, among many other books, and that was a hectic time. I doubt I read through that book in School of Ministry. But a different time in my life, I thought, I'm just going to take my time little by little, page by page. If anyone who knows me, I'm a very scatterbrained person. I'm not a very focused reader, but I just gleaned a lot of neat things from that book. But here's one of the true stories. Chuck Smith, a friend of him and his wife called their home and said, and he was, this lady and her husband were friends with Chuck and his wife from years ago at a different church that Chuck had pastored. Well, the wife called and said, my husband's left me. And this husband was a friend of Chuck's. He hadn't talked to him in years, but you know, he's left me for another woman. And would Chuck be willing to go talk to him? And Chuck tells, as he tells the story, he says the guy's current pastor said to him that he had a vision of a corpse being carried out of the house or something, and so that's what's going to happen to you because you're committing adultery. And again, I don't mean to scoff at that because that is horrible, right? That is sinful, but it's just so self-destructive, right? And so, but the hard line didn't work for this guy. It just pushed him further into his rebellion. So Chuck said, yeah, this is my friend, I'll go see him. So he pulls up to the place where the guy is now living, and the guy has a wife and two beautiful daughters and a home and everything, but now he's gone to where the guy is now living, and it's a converted garage into an apartment. I lived in one of those once, anyone? A garage converted into an apartment. I was single, it worked for me. The first night I woke up to a cat jumping on my chest, I didn't even know there was a cat but I did okay with that. That's why I'm talking to you about it now, right? So he gets there and he thinks, wow, Chuck's like, wow. Then he comes and, you know, he knocks on the door, his friend greets him. And Chuck, he just gets so overwhelmed. This is a good friend of his. And he knew he had this wonderful wife and two kids. And he's in this shack now. And I don't know if he tells it in the book, but I've heard him say, then the mistress came out, and then he was like, oh, wow, he's even more, like, he's just like, what is this? This guy has just exchanged, you know, everything for nothing, really. The point of the story is Chuck, he was just so overwhelmed by this that he just started to weep.
And he was telling himself, get yourself together. You're here to counsel this guy to love him and this and that. He couldn't stop. He just was weeping. He just started blubbering and bawling to the point where he just said to say, I'm sorry. I'll have to come back later. I'm sorry. And he just left and he drove home thinking, what a failure I am. And the next day, the guy's wife called Chuck and Kay, said he came home last night. So that's the difference, you know. That's the difference between the law and the Lord Jesus working through grace. And so I love that. Heard another more upbeat story. That's a very touching, true story, what I just told you. But another pastor that I heard of, he said growing up, you know, when he as a youngster, one of his chores was to wash his dad's car. And, you know, I got to wash dad's car. So he'd do it halfway and just, you know, just barely get by or not do it or forget to do it. But then he turned 16 and then he had his first date. He asked a girl out on a date. This was his first date. And his dad said he could borrow his car for the date. So guess what? When it came time to wash that car, he was all over that thing. You know, he vacuumed it. He detailed it. He buffed it out. See the difference, what you do for love versus what you do for the law. You get the picture. Same with Jacob. This is Genesis 29:20. I didn't put it on your sheet, but you know the story of Jacob. He meets Rachel. He's like, wow, you know, and he wants to marry her. And Laban says, sure, you can marry her. Just got to work for me for 7 years. And what does it say there in Genesis 29:20? It said that Jacob, he worked 7 years for Rachel. And to him, the 7 years felt like a few days because of his love for her. And that's the difference, right? And that's the punchline. Spoiler alert, the last thing on your worksheet. We'll get to it. But God does not want a legal relationship with you and me. He wants a loving relationship with us. God is love. He died on the cross because he loved the world. He loves the people that are never going to choose him. He loves them. He's a brokenhearted father. Amen. So we have a new master, a new love, a new power. It's Jesus Christ inside us. So now the bigger section, verses 7 through 13. Let's go ahead and read through this now. Paul says, what should we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said that you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. That's a mouthful, but that's pretty thorough, isn't it? It's also its own paradox. The law came there even to magnify sin, to show just how horrible it is and to bring it out. So let's look at number 5 on our sheet here. What then is the purpose of the law? It is a mirror, to show me how sinful, evil, wicked I am, and to cause me to cry out for help, for mercy, for Jesus. Again, I say that in present tense. As a believer, you are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Now, as Paul will say next week, when we get to the second half of this chapter, he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in the sinful part of me, nothing good dwells. That's who we were. We still have to battle with it. But that's what the purpose of the law is, though, is to show someone their need, you know, their need for a savior. And you look at some, if you want to just quickly look back here, you look at, even back to verse 5, where it says, when we are in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused. I circled that word. The sinful passions get aroused by the law. It's almost like, you know, you see those, you ever see a place where the science is wet paint? You ever see fingerprints on that? I just can't help it. I'm deceived. Sin deceived me. I don't want to be a rebel. I just want to make sure it's, I'm make sure that it's, wet. Oh, it is wet. You know, right? Do not walk on the grass, how trampled it is, you know. It's just something about our old nature and something about the natural person. You know, someone shared with me, they were at like a, one of the, like a, you know, like a farmer's market or something. And they have like a restricted diet for their health. And they, this one thing had these, just, I don't remember what it was, but something really looked really desirable. But this person knew, if I eat this, it's going to trigger me. And so they said in their heart, you know, I'm not going to eat it. And just then their husband said, don't take any of those. You know, guess what? That's all that, then they took it because it, and that's just how, right? Can I get, don't shout out, but just, you know what I'm saying, right? There's something about that. That really, that is, the Bible talks about what? Sin, transgression, iniquity, as I understand. Sin is falling short of the mark. Oh, sorry. So, excuse me, sir. You're walking, you're leaning on the wet paint. That's something I would do. You know, oh, I'm sorry. That's a sin. But transgression is, here's the line. Don't cross it. Oh, yeah. You know, that's the transgression, right? And iniquity is just the sin that it speaks of crookedness. We're all bent. We're redeemed. We're redeemed, you know. I like to put it this way. Until I can walk straight, I'm going to keep limping to Jesus, you know. Until I can walk straight, I'm just going to keep limping to Jesus. But the iniquity, but he promises to cleanse us from all of our iniquities. But that it's that transgression part. We have that rebellion. So sin gets aroused by the law. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the great chapter on the resurrection and the rapture, really hints of the rapture in there. He says, oh, death, where is your sting? And grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is, he says that the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And that's what we're talking about in here. You get these law and these regulations. Again, it's like I heard a pastor, some conference, that the guy told a story about, I don't know if it was him or someone else, he's going to go on a date with his wife, and he said to the baby, or said to his kids as he's leaving, don't stick any beans in your ears or in your nose. So guess what happened, you know? It's just something, that curiosity, you know? So the sin was aroused there. And then you look at verse 7, chapter 7, verse 7. Paul says, I would not have known sin except through the law. You know, you heard, thou shalt not covet, you know? And just like how commercials, they're all wired for our covetousness. You know that, right? You need this. You're not going to do well without that. You're going to have a beach body like this. You drink our beer, you'll have this beach body, you know? Like crazy stuff that people buy into. It just all feeds into the covetousness of people. You look at verse 8, but sin taking opportunity by the commandment, see, taking opportunity, sin produced in me all manner of evil desire. Verse 9, sin revived. When the commandment came, sin revived. And then verse 11, sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. Again, we rationalize, we think, but it's really, we're just being deceived by our own sin. So, but we have, again, that's the beauty of the law. It's this mirror for us. I guess, just one more time through verse 13, has what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, look at how it's phrased here, that it might appear sin, right? You talk to an unbeliever, you know, are you a sinner? Well, I'm human, you know, and this is just a dysfunctional relationship. And no, they're just having an affair. You know, we dumb it down. The world dumbs it down, but that sin might appear sin. It's sin, right? It's the issue of life. Sin and death are the two issues of life. And Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sin, and he rose from the dead so that we don't have to worry about death anymore. That's beautiful, isn't it? So that sin might appear sin, the law, that's the purpose of the law. And that sin produces death in me through what is good, so that through that sin, through the commandment, might come exceedingly sinful. That's what it says. So that's a great The law of Moses is a great thing. It just can't give us salvation, but it definitely is a huge part of our salvation, right? By God's grace, at last, my sin I learned. When I trembled at the law I'd spurn, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary, right? That's the whole deal. So again, so finally, and then we'll give one maybe example. God wants a loving relationship with you, not a legal relationship, not a legal relationship. That's number six. Did I get all the blanks filled in? Oh, right on. Isn't that refreshing to be reminded of that? God loves you. He loves you and he dwells in you. So when you sin, think of a mother and a father and their one-year-old baby learning how to walk. Come on, you got it. You've got it. And they fall down. They don't say, oh, you idiot. What's wrong with you? No dinner for you tonight. Chuck has that example in his book there. Why grace change? I'm not trying to sell nothing. The thing's it's free. You don't. I'm just saying, or just whatever. But no. I have to be reminded of this. That's so God sees us as His children. We're going to sin. That's in case you didn't know this. You're going to sin. You're going to still sin. That's the difference of what the heart is. Do I really want to sin? Do I love sin? It's a relationship. I love God, but we're free. We're set free in the Spirit. And I would. You know, we're reading through the Bible together, and this is my chance to encourage you, if you'd like, to join us. If you're on Telegram every day, I try to remember to put the chapter we're on. We're in Nehemiah chapter 9 today. And I want to just say this, too, as an aside. I really mean this. If you want to join us, just join us. Or if you ever started with us and you fell behind, don't think, oh, I got to read these 17 chapters, then I can catch up with. Just pick up where we are, if the Lord leads you to that. Again, that's the Lord's heart. Just do what the Lord leads you to do. But what's interesting, again, God's timing. Yesterday was Nehemiah 8, because today is Nehemiah 9, right? And Nehemiah 8, I stumbled. I think it's worth, if you have time, Deborah, I'll tell a really long story right now. But Nehemiah chapter 8, if you can pull it up. I'm sorry, I did not foretell this or warn anybody about this. But yes. So we're not going to do that. It's too big of a chapter. But I love this part here. It says they were in the open square that was in front of the water gate. Not that water gate. This is a different water gate. So those of you old enough to know the reference. But I'm going to turn there myself, and then we're going to jump down. This is a picture. This is the Old Testament, the New Covenant in the Old Testament. Remember, I'm just going to get this straight. The Old Testament and the New Testament, the New Testament, here it is. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. And the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. So we have these nuggets of grace throughout the Old Testament. Amen. So let me get to Nehemiah chapter 8. And you have this wonderful picture in Nehemiah chapter 8 where Ezra, the previous book, Ezra and Nehemiah, remember they're contemporaries. You got Ezra and Nehemiah and the Levites and a bunch of other guys there. And they got all the people gathered together, as it says here. So this is post-captivity. They've come back from Babylon, and they're trying to build the wall around the city. And Ezra, they're talking about, you know, building the temple, restoration time. Many of the Jews or the people from Judah did not come back from Babylon, but there was a remnant that came back. And so now they're at this place, and let's jump down to, verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen. Amen. So there was a Pentecostal church. It says, see, while lifting up their hands, see? So they were, no, I mean, they were just, I'm just getting to a point here. They were rejoicing. They're happy. They're together. They're reading the law to them, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. they're reading this to the amen, amen. And they lift up their hands and they bowed their heads and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. The next verse, then all those names, we're not going to name all those names there, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. And in verse 8, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. By the way, that verse alone, that's sort of a, that's like a precept verse for Calvary Chapel. That's what we do, right? We just read through the Bible and the best I can, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, help give the sense of it. I am not the teacher. The Holy Spirit's the teacher. We have other people. I believe God's given me the gift of teaching. We're going to talk about the gifts after we're through Romans 6, 7, and 8. But there are other people among us that have the gift of teaching. And I learn from Cindy. I learn from Lori. I learn from others of you. Nathan, you know. But isn't that a beautiful kind of a vision for ministry? They read distinctly from the book. We have the whole council now, both covenants. And they gave the sense and they helped them to understand. Now, verse 9, getting to the point here. Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Wait a minute. They were just, amen, praise the Lord, you know, falling on their face. Why were they weeping? Says it right here. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. So just what we're talking about. They heard the law and they realized, wow, I fall very, very short. How many of you watched, you know, you've seen The Chosen? If you've seen that episode where Jesus is given the Sermon on the Mount, you see Matthew's face and you see different people. They're just smitten. Even the one of the Roman guys is just smitten. That's the purpose of the law. So, and this is Old Testament. They hear the law and now they're weeping. But isn't it interesting? No, don't weep. This is days holy. We think of God being holy as being righteous, and he is, and being a consuming fire, and he is, and judging sin, and he will, and sending people to hell, and he will have to, against his own will. But there's also the holiness of God that's his love, the bridge the gap that he bridged to pay for our sins. Amen. That's what makes him holy too. His holiness is also his love. Nobody loves like he does. Check out Isaiah 55 on your own and see where he says, whoever the wicked man, let him come back to me and I'll pardon them abundantly. You know, I don't know about you. Confession from the pulpit time. Someone burns me, I'll forgive him. I don't ask me to hang out with him. Pray for me to grow, you know. But God is, there's no one like Jesus Christ, like God the Father, like the Holy Spirit. So we'll read on. We're almost done here. So they heard the words of the law. That's why they were weeping. Verse 10. So they said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For us, we're one beggar telling another beggar where we found bread. Just go share the gospel with someone. Don't try to figure it all out. That's my problem. I overthink things. Just tell me Jesus loves you. You know, he died for you. You know, but whatever, just however that means, just give what you have and share just because you've been given so much. And then they say it again, for this day is holy to our Lord. They say it three times. Holy, holy, holy. Do not sorrow. Here's where we get this verse, by the way. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Did you know that phrase, that popular phrase is from the book of Nehemiah? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Not me mustering up joy. Oh, I'm so bummed out. My wife or my, you know, this relative died. I've got to muster up this joy. No, it's the Lord is the joy. Zephaniah, another, maybe, I can't think of the adjective, but obscure passage for you, but worth reading. Read Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah only has 3. If you can find it, it's in there. It's right next to 2 Hezekiah. I'm just kidding. There's no 2 Hezekiah. But Zephaniah is one of those minor prophets. In chapter 3, talks about how the Lord, he dances over us, and it's his joy. So it's his joy. He'll carry us. When I'm flat, depressed, or broken, or whatever tragedy hits me, it's his joy that sustains me. And that's what they're saying here. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And then let's look at this. Verse 11. So the Levites quieted all the people. That's what that Zephaniah 3 verse says. God quiets us with his love. The Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. You know? And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and to rejoice greatly. Why? Because they understood the words that were declared to them. The whole counsel of God right there in the law of God. You could preach the gospel through. There's enough in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy for you to preach the gospel to somebody. Isn't that wonderful? Man, just wonderful. So, well, I just, one song comes to mind, so it might just be me and Lori singing, but if you know it, there is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. And I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. And I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. Lord, thank you for that truth. The holiness of you is that there's you and there's everybody else. And Lord, you want to invite so many more to your banqueting table, into your family, into your kingdom. And so we say, let it be, Lord, by your Spirit, cause it to happen. Thank you for the gospel, Lord. Thank you for the law. Thank you for how the law brought us to repentance, Lord, to a place where we'd need to turn to you. Thank you that you are there waiting for us. In Jesus' name, amen.